Welcome to the Family Bible Study. This will be Family Radio's Jeremiah Study, number 175.
Again, we have the enormous privilege of looking together into the Word of God, and we trust that in this study that we are giving today, you too will be blessed as we have been blessed in preparing it. Now, we were looking at Jeremiah chapter 7, and we were down to verse 29, and it talked there about cutting off the hair, and that was a signpost that sent us over to Ezekiel chapter 5. And then we got into Ezekiel chapter 5, where it talked about the one-third, 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 and we were able to understand some passages in Revelation as a consequence. And that brought us into a look at Revelation chapter 6, which is a parallel passage. And so we spent a little time going through the opening verses, the first 8 or 9 verses of Revelation chapter 6. Now, verse 11. And white robes were given unto every one of them. Now again, when we see the term white robes, where else do you read white robes? Isn't it very significant in the next chapter in Revelation 7? We read in verse 9 there, and we're very familiar with that verse by now. In verse 9 of Revelation 7, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Oh, I see. Now, is this talking about disembodied people, disembodied souls? No, it's just talking about a great multitude. And once we become saved, we stand before the God of heaven, do we not, as believers? And we're robed with white robes. And when we look at Revelation 7, verse 9, we have no problem to say, well, those white robes signify what? The righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. Our righteousness has been taken care of. We are safe and secure in the arms of Jesus, and that we know that these are the ones that are in view. Remember, verse 14 says, "These are they which came out of great tribulation." What is Revelation 6 talking about? Those who are to be killed as they were, and it is talking about those who have been driven out. And so we find that the white robes fits very, very perfectly. Let's go on. White robes, verse 11, Revelation 6, verse 11, and white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. Now, the word rest is a word in the Bible that God repeatedly uses as the rest that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We simply, the instruction here to God is that on the one hand, yes, we're wondering, when will all of this end? When will this end? God is reminding us, now wait a minute, now you have the righteousness of Christ. You are robed with the white robes of the righteousness of Christ, and you just rest. You're safe and secure. You don't have to work for your salvation. It's all been accomplished for you, and you're at rest. You're in the land of Canaan. It's interesting, if you go through the book of Judges, you find that again and again it says the land had rest. The land, or the book of Joshua, the land had rest. It meant that was a figure of speech to indicate the gospel was there, and there were those who were safe and secure. They were safe in the arms of Jesus. So they were told to rest a little season. Now again, that word little season, go right back to Revelation 20. And there we read in verse 5, or let's begin with verse 1. Of Revelation 20, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. See that again? A little season. And the 1,000 years that he is bound, we've learned some time back, very clearly, is the period from the cross till the beginning of the great tribulation. He has been bound, and then he's been loosed, so that beginning with the beginning of the great tribulation, so that again he can directly assault the churches, and he will be the man of sin that is seated in the temple of God, in the local congregations, and so on. But in that period is called a little season. A little season identifies with the period of the Great Tribulation. And so going back again to Revelation 6, we see how it fits right into place, because there it says they were told to rest a little season. That is, they were to rest for the duration of the Great Tribulation. That is an answer to their question. Their question was, when is this going to come to an end? And God says, don't worry about it. You have your salvation. You're robed with a white robe, and you just rest in the Lord Jesus, and this is the way it'll be throughout the little season, that is this period of great tribulation, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were. How were they killed? By physical slaughter? Was their blood physically lying in the streets? No. They were killed in the sense they were driven out. They were driven out of the congregations, or commanded to come out. And so, and correctly, we saw this in our last study, that throughout the Great Tribulation there will still be those. One by one, they're not coming out in a mass of any kind, in great numbers, but nevertheless, there is a remnant chosen by grace that will finally come out of the local congregations, and they will be driven out. Here's an individual that's finally waking up and beginning to ask a lot of questions, and he's going to his pastor and he's saying, Look, I've been hearing some things that maybe we're at the end of the church age, and I've been hearing some things about what our denomination teaches, and that maybe we're just trusting our denomination rather than the Bible as carefully as we should, and is that really true? And they're beginning to ask more and more questions, and the next thing the pastor is going to say, or the elders are going to come to that individual and says, hey, look, either you quit asking questions or please leave the congregation, or we'll excommunicate you or whatever. And so we see here that this verse, word by word, begins to fit very, very accurately into God's timetable. It is indeed a blueprint of the whole duration of the gospel throughout the New Testament era. Starting out with a victory, 3,000 are saved, about 3,000 on that. God, Christ is going on a white horse, conquering and to conquer, and then very surreptitiously, in a very deceptive way, we find here Satan is working to take peace away, and so that churches become infiltrated by pastors who are actually emissaries of his, as he comes as an angel of light in that sense into those congregations. And finally God begins to dry up the gospel, and then he begins to bring judgment, real judgment upon it. And yet those who are outside are safe and secure. They're robed with white robes. They've been driven out. They've been spiritually killed. They no longer can speak in the congregations. And yet they are told to just wait upon the Lord until all that are to come out will come out. And we know that that has to coincide with nothing later than the end of the Great Tribulation. Now let's go back to Jeremiah Jeremiah 7 and pick up there. We were beginning to get back into that, and we got down to verse 30, Jeremiah 7, verse 30. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight. And this is the same message that we've been hearing again and again and again and again. And it identifies with that time when the true believers have been driven out, when they have been killed or spiritually killed. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. They have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Now that's a very, very interesting statement. To burn their sons, and their daughters in the fire. Literally, did they do that? Now, we can, first of all, we know that the nation of Israel was acquainted with the first five books of the Bible, at least to some degree. Maybe because it was handed down, that is, it was being taught to them, and there were not that many copies. Their Bible, of course, had to be handwritten. There was no a printing press of any kind, and there were even times when the Bible gives evidence that there was not even a Bible available for anybody to look at. The first five books of the Bible, at least, they would have had. But they certainly knew a lot about Abraham, because Abraham was their ancestor, who was their founder. They argued constantly, and when we look at the New Testament, we are of Abraham. We are the seed of Abraham. And because they knew about Abraham, they certainly knew that there was a time when Abraham, in principle, sacrificed his son. That is very definitely stated in the Bible, that he was commanded by God to bring Isaac 3 days' journey away and sacrifice him. And while he didn't actually end up sacrificing him, in principle, he did. He had gotten to the point where Isaac was on the altar, bound there, and Abraham had raised his hand with the sword to drive it into the bosom of Isaac, so that he could be put on fire and offered as a sacrifice. And then at the last minute, of course, there was a ram found in the bushes, and that all became a beautiful picture of God who sacrificed his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the heathen worship, this idea of sacrificing a child became was developed, and we wonder about that. We read, for example, in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 17. I'm going to give you three references that identify with this, just to substantiate and lock into the fact that there was sacrifice going on. In 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 17, God here is giving a summary of the great sins of Israel at the time that they were being finally destroyed by the Assyrians. In verse 16, he says, "And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and used divination and enchantments," and so on. We read in 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 6, about Manasseh, who was a king of Judah. Now this, in the chapter we just read, is talking about the 10 tribes of Israel, and they were particularly wicked, admittedly, but so was Judah. Here is Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah. The son of Hezekiah. My, Hezekiah was such a wonderful king. We'd surely expect Manasseh, his son, to at least to walk in some sense in the shoes of his father. But what do we read in verse 4? Verse 4 of 2 Kings 21, and he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire and observed times and used enchantments and so on. Manasseh, and it's to pass through the fire means that he offered his son as a sacrifice. Just as didn't Father Abraham offer his son as a sacrifice? Why, there must be something wonderful and good about this. And so we want the gospel that really is the very finest gospel, and we'll offer our own son or our own daughter. Well, then finally the day came when Josiah was king, and we read about him. That he defiled Tophet. Remember, we're talking about Tophet in this passage in Jeremiah 7. That was another name that was given to that place outside of the walls of the temple where they burnt their rubbish. But they also had offered sacrifices there of their own children. It had become a despicable place. And yet here is Josiah. He defiled Tophet, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. Molech was a heathen god, to worship, in other words, to worship other gods. This is 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 10. All right, so we have plenty of evidence in the Bible that there was literal sacrifice of children, and here God picks this up in Jeremiah 7 verse 31. They have built the high places of Tophet, that is their altars to heathen gods, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Notice how that parallels 2 Kings 23, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart. Now, it's very curious that when we look at the sacrifice of Isaac by Abraham, who is Abraham a picture of in that context? He's a picture of our Heavenly Father. Who is Isaac a picture of? The Lord Jesus Christ. Christ offered, or God offered, his only begotten Son as a sacrifice, as a burnt offering. All the sacrifices, all the burnt offerings of the Old Testament were pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so effectively what these people are doing when they offered their children is they are saying, we will provide the means by which we will have forgiveness of sin. We, as God has offered, claimed he would offer his son, we will offer our child. We will be like God. We will provide the payment for sin by sacrificing our son, our daughter. You see the insidious nature of this? They really, it's a gospel where we want to mimic the true gospel, where it is God who offered the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to come up with a covering for our sins, and we will provide the covering by offering our son that we dearly love, our daughter that we dearly love. We will provide the offering. Well, now we'll pick up on that in our next study and see how that applies to today. We have come to the end of our time, so I can't go further into that. But that's where we'll pick up as we continue in our next study.